I invite you to please turn to the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Hebrews chapter 7. We have one verse for our text today. We will be seeing a number of references in support of the content. But one verse, Hebrews chapter 7, and in verse 19. The Bible says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." In the framework of our society, we are familiar with the phrase "new and improved." Companies are always come out with a new variety of products, which are really old products, with a new twist. But what if you had a product that didn't do what it claimed to do? Wouldn't you want that item to be improved or reworked? Well, absolutely. When I pastored in Ohio, my sister was a member of the church which I pastored, and she had a friend of hers that she associated with, and this friend was a Catholic lady. And my sister was burdened about this lady and had witnessed to her on many occasions. She asked me if I would go and visit with her. And so I made an appointment. The lady allowed me to come, and I went to her house with my sister, and we sat down at the kitchen table, opened up the Word of God, and showed her verse after verse after verse, and discussed the gospel with her, and told her about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we prayed with her and left. It was a week or so later, I found out that she had been saved, that she had made a profession of faith. And she came to our church one time, but then she just went back to the Catholic church. So I went to visit her and I said, "This really doesn't make sense to me. Please explain to me. Because if you went to a doctor and you went to the doctor for years and the doctor never helped you, but then you went to a new doctor, and that doctor was able to give you what you needed, and you were helped by that doctor, why in the world would you go back to the original doctor?" Now, I hope that illustration makes sense, but she had been Catholic all of her life, and she didn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and God used my sister and myself to witness to her, and she made a profession of faith, but she chose to go back to the realm of Catholicism. To me, that doesn't make sense. Certainly, my friend, when something doesn't work, you need to try something else. And if it won't work, then you must find what will. And when you finally discover that truth, my, what an opportunity that is. From my perspective, she finally heard the truth. She had a great opportunity in she made a profession, and she said she was saved. My friend, there's a great opportunity here for you today if you're outside of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to concern ourselves with here in our passage in Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 19. The title of the message is, "What an Opportunity." And if you're saved, you'll rejoice in that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Again, Father, we come before you thanking you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for these that are here. Our hearts goes out to those who would love to be here and cannot due to sickness and providential hindrance. We ask that you bless them and heal the sick. And Lord, just watch over each and every one of us as we come together today to worship in spirit and in truth. We rejoice in this time. Bless your word as it goes out. And we pray that if there's any in our midst that is lost today, that they might see their need of Jesus Christ. Help them to recognize that those things which they believe and those things which they have done up to this point just does not work. But the greatest opportunity they have is found in Jesus Christ. And that does work. And I pray that you would reveal it to their hearts today, that the lost might be saved. May we who are saved rejoice in that salvation which you've given to us. Thank you so much for giving us eternal life. And we give you the honor and the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about an opportunity we find in this passage. There are three things that we will discuss and are found right here in the verse. The first thing I want to mention is the inability of the law. Verse 19, first part of the verse, it says, "For the law made nothing perfect. Now understand this to be true. Now when we talk about the fact that the law made nothing perfect, there are several things that we need to discuss concerning this. First of all, and I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 7. And the first thing is, the law is inherently good. There is nothing wrong with the law. So when we look at this text and says, the law made nothing perfect, it's not by the fault of the law. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. And by the way, you might want to keep a piece of paper there, or a finger, or a pencil, or some sort of mark. We'll be going back and forth to Romans quite a bit, and that'll just help you to have that location. But I want to remind you, as the Scripture tells us about the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. In Romans 7, verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." Skip to verse 12. "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good." Nothing wrong with the law. Listen, if you will. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 8, "But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully." Psalm 19, verse 8, the psalmist wrote, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Again, the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 137, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." And so I submit unto you, although we read in the passage that the law made nothing perfect, there isn't anything wrong with the law. As a matter of fact, the second point that I want to bring in regard to this is that the law is the image of perfection. God is the one who gave forth the law. Now, specifically, we think in our minds of the Ten Commandments, which God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And so we think of the Ten Commandments. But God also instructed Moses concerning other laws that were civil laws and ceremonial laws and moral laws of which man needs to respond to. But the lawgiver gives the laws, and those laws will represent the lawgiver. And since God is holy, just, and good, and there's nothing wrong with the law, we have to bear in mind that the law is the image of perfection. And really, if it were possible for us to keep all the commands of God as He has enlisted for us and given to us, then we would be perfect, wouldn't we? The problem is we just can't do it. We'll discuss that a little later on. A third item we must keep in mind about this law, although it did not make anything perfect, it was good, and it was the image of perfection, but the law itself is inactive. By that, it's passive. It's not an active work. The law is the standard. It's the mirror. If you go in and go into the bathroom and you look into the mirror, you can see the dirt on your face. But you don't take the mirror and then try to scrape the dirt off, do you? The mirror just shows you the dirt that is there. That's the function of the law. The law is a standard. You're there in Romans chapter 7. You should still be there. Look at verse 7 once again. Very clearly, Paul said, "I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust, except the law has said, Thou shalt not covet." The law was a standard for Paul to look at. And if you think you're good today, all you have to do is look into the laws of God, especially the Ten Commandments, and you'll find very quickly that you are not perfect. You have come up short. Because that's what the law is intended to do. As a matter of fact, go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and in verse 19, the Apostle Paul wrote to them earlier and said, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." You recognize the important function of the law is not to cleanse us from our sin, but to show us our sin. And so if you witness to anybody, you need to make sure. Hey, do you know that you're a sinner against God? And they go, "No, I don't think I'm a sinner. I don't do anything wrong." Just start giving them the Ten Commandments, and they should be able to admit, if they're honest, that they have broken those commandments against God. The Lord. And so recognize very clearly that the law is just a standard, that it is not meant to cleanse us from our sin. Go back to chapter 7, book of Romans. Not only is the law inactive, but it is also ineffective for human righteousness. The problem of us being sinners is that we need righteousness. Where are we going to get that righteousness? You're not going to get it by the law. Back in chapter 7, verse 14, Paul wrote and he said, we know that the law is spiritual. The problem with that is he says, I am carnal, sold unto sin. And if there could have been a law that would give life, then God would have done it that way, but there was no law that could do that. The law is ineffective for human righteousness, and we need righteousness. Now, keep a finger there in Romans and go back over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, our passage there. And I'll direct your attention to the verse prior to our text, which is verse 18. The author to the Hebrews writes, and he says, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. The law is weak and unprofitable. Our text says, for the law made nothing perfect. And so we have a further discussion. Listen, if you will, Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Let me read it to you. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemned sin in the flesh. You say, well, I believe that I can keep the commandments and I can gain perfection that way. No, you cannot. You know why? Because your flesh is too weak. The problem is with our depraved nature that we have to begin with. And so you cannot keep the commandments of God and gain a righteousness whereby God's going to forgive you and let you into heaven. And yet there are myriads of people this morning that believe that, yes, they believe in Jesus Christ, but they believe they're getting to heaven because they keep the commandments of God to the best of their ability, and God will understand and will let them in based upon those merits. And the fact is, that is impossible. It will not be accomplished that way. Our verse says the law made nothing perfect, and the law will not make you perfect. And so if you're one today who is trying to get to heaven by living a good life and treating your neighbor right, and you ought to live a good life, and you ought to treat your neighbors right, and you're trying to live the commandments of God out in your life, you ought to, but those things will not forgive your sin. Those things cannot cleanse you from your unrighteousness. I would remind you of a passage in Galatians chapter 3 where the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 21 and in verse 22, listen, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Why? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. How am I going to have forgiveness of my sin? It's going to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to my account through faith. And the law is just there to show me that I'm a sinner and that I need Jesus Christ. And so what we find is that the writer of the Hebrews writes, the law made nothing perfect. So what we need is righteousness. And where are we going to get that righteousness? That righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. We'll see that in the second portion of the text. But by Jesus Christ we find, and turn if you would to Acts chapter 13, we recognize that the law is surpassed by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What the law could not do, you see, Christ has done. Now, Paul expressed this in a sermon when he preached, and we're going to look at two verses in Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. Notice very clearly, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now to me that's clear. I thank God that it's clear. But as I've indicated already, myriads of people this morning believe they're getting to heaven by the acts of the laws of Moses. And Paul just made it very clear. You want forgiveness? It's through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can be forgiven of your sin. Laws of Moses will not do it. And so, back in Romans, you still have a mark there? Go to chapter 10 and verse 3. Paul writing, and he addresses the Jewish situation, because they were still depending upon their works to get to heaven. And in Romans 10:3, it says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Do you recognize the importance of that statement? While you're going about to try to establish your own righteousness, you're not submitting to the righteousness of God. So you say, "Well, my religion will do it. And, I get baptized, I'll be all right. If I eat the Lord's table, I'll be okay. If I live a good life, I'll be okay." You go to establish your own righteousness, you have not submitted yourself to the righteousness of God. Now, you need the righteousness of God or you will not enter into heaven. But that righteousness is found only through Jesus Christ. And so it says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Do not try to get righteousness through the law. And how's that received? How's that righteousness accommodated? It's through belief. That's what it says. And so we look back into our text, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. Very clearly, the first point is the inability of the law. And I trust this has been sufficient foundation. The second point of the message is the ability of Jesus. Now, you've already probably got that in mind, as I've already indicated that so far. But verse 19, the second part of our text, it says, "But law can't do it, but the bringing in of a better hope did." And I submit unto you, my friend, that Jesus Christ is that better hope. Look in chapter 7 there, right there in the text. Look at verse 22. He says, "By so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament." Better testament. Look at chapter 8, book of Hebrews, verse 6. "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." You want to hang around the law and keep the law? You can give it an effort, all your effort if you wish, but I'll tell you, there's something better. And this better hope is Jesus Christ. And I would remind you, as you think about this, and I submit unto you the ability of Jesus, that Jesus did not eliminate the law, but He rather fulfilled it. He said that very thing back in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 17. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Nothing wrong with the law, but He came to fulfill it. So the Apostle Paul made this statement in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 9, that Paul said that he wanted to be, and here's the verse, he wanted to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, Paul says, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The Apostle Paul clearly states he's not trying to get to heaven by keeping the law, but the righteousness he receives is through Jesus Christ. You see, the inability of the law is clear in our passage, but then the ability of Jesus is also abundantly clear. Back in Hebrews, and look in chapter 8. I want to make mention unto you that Jesus' entrance into this world gives a new opportunity to fallen man. If Jesus had never come, we would have no hope. But Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse 7. It says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then there should be no place to have been sought for the second." So what does all that mean? Well, it means that the first one didn't make it. The commandments didn't make it. The law doesn't provide righteousness. If it had been faultless, then there wouldn't be need for a second. But haven't we read about the better hope, better promises, the second covenant? So in chapter 10, book of Hebrews, verse 9. Speaking as the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Then said He," this is Hebrews 10:9, "Then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first," notice that He may establish the second. Christ says, "I come to do Your will," and what was He doing? He was taking away the first covenant to establish the second covenant, "by which will," notice, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Notice how important that is. Jesus Christ is that better hope. Our passage told us there that, "but the bringing in of a better hope did." The first covenant couldn't do it, but the second covenant accomplishes it. And that's because of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the core of the second covenant. Go back to chapter 9, book of Hebrews, and verse 11. 9:11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Notice he says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. See, under the old covenant, under the Jewish covenant, the high priest went in once a year on the Day of Atonement and offered up the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat, which was the presence of God. And by that sacrifice, the sins of Israel was rolled forward. Now, their sins weren't actually forgiven, because if they were forgiven, they would never need it to be offered again. But what we find is that Jesus was not like the high priest of old that offered up the sacrifice continually, but by his own blood, just one sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself. He went into the presence of God for us. He is the one that has obtained for us eternal redemption. Through him, we have that opportunity, you see. So over in chapter 10 once again, go over there, chapter 10, and look at verse 9. I know we just read it a moment ago, but pick it up again. He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now skip to verse 12. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And so what we find is, in our passage, is that the law cannot do it. The law doesn't have any ability to provide righteousness. But Jesus Christ is indeed that better hope who does provide the righteousness which we need. I would remind you of a passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where in verse 21 it is written, He, God, hath made Him, Christ. So it says, For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you understand that? Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. What it is that God sent His Son into the world to become in the place, in the stead of a sinner, so that the sinner might be made righteousness through the provision of Jesus Christ. That's absolutely essential that you understand that. Because so many people are trying to get to heaven in their own way, in their own ability, in their own concepts. And, well, if I live a good life and I do this and I treat my neighbor right and I give money to the church and I pray and burn candles and I do this and that and this and that, they think that they have forgiveness. None of that will save you, my friend. Salvation and righteousness is found through Jesus Christ. He is the better hope. He became sin for us. He didn't know any sin, but He became sin so that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So my sin was credited to His account, and His righteousness has been credited to my account. And I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. That's how I have a home in heaven. That's how I know that I'm saved and forgiven of my sin. I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 17. Paul, referring to the gospel, says, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How will you be saved, my friend? It's going to be by grace through faith apart from works. That is the only way. Go back to our passage in Hebrews. I know this isn't a popular message in our contemporary society, but it is a true message out of the Word of God that needs to be told. Because we look into our text and we find that the law makes nothing perfect, but through Jesus Christ, we have a better hope. The third point of my message and my final point is the effectiveness then of grace. Let's read the whole verse. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Notice, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And so what we have to recognize, and I'm going to invite you to turn back to the book of Romans once again, in chapter 3, we need to know the effectiveness of grace. You see, man has a spiritual inability and a spiritual bankruptcy, and you need to understand that. You cannot be good enough, and you can't live a good enough life, and you can't do enough things to make God love you and to make Him give you eternal life. You cannot earn righteousness. It just cannot be done. And so you need to recognize then, well, if I can't do it, then how am I going to get it? Well, the law couldn't do it, but the better hope did, you see. And so I would remind you that you are indeed a sinner, lost and undone. You're depraved. Romans chapter 3, where I've invited you to turn. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There are none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so the message of the Scripture is very clear, isn't it? Go over to chapter 8. Mankind outside of Jesus Christ is a lost sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. Here in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 7, it tells us something else. It says, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God, or a warfare against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Notice, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You that are lost, there is nothing you can do to please God because you're in the flesh. You're not subject to the will of God and the Word of God, and you will not be. You cannot and you will not be. That's the depravity which you inherited from old father Adam. And we're sinners. And so the problem is we recognize then man is a sinner. He cannot do anything to fix that problem. But I'll tell you, and that's what we're finding in the passage, what the law could not do, Jesus has done. That's the important point, is it not? And I submit unto you, as we read in the passage, it's by that hope that we draw nigh unto God. That's what we read in the last part of the text. I would also remind you of a passage over in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 21. Paul wrote and he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But Christ did not die in vain. Christ took the place of a sinner and became a sacrifice for sinners. Go, if you would, to Hebrews 2. So what that means, if you're here and you're lost today, is you're under the condemnation of God, you're under the wrath of God, and you cannot fix it. And that's extremely important that you recognize that. And you say, but I'll just live a good life. And I'll keep God's commandments. And I'll join His church, and I'll take communion, and I'll be baptized, and I'll read my Bible every day, and I'll pray, and I'll by all these things, then I will access God. You will not. Jesus Christ is your only hope. How do we draw nigh to God? Only by Him. Christ alone made that provision. Christ alone is the Savior. I invited you to Hebrews 2. Look at verse 14, please. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself took part of the same, that He, through death, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And all that verse is saying is mankind, we have human bodies, and in order for Jesus to be the Savior, He had to take Himself a human body just like we have. And so God left heaven, came to earth to become a man. God incarnate, God in the flesh. So Jesus Christ made that provision for us. And so verse 15, it says, same chapter, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How can I be delivered? Only through the provision of Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verse 9. Referencing the Son, Jesus Christ says, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Chapter 7, book of Hebrews, verse 25. Christ is the author of salvation. There is no other author. 7:25. Wherefore He, reference to Jesus, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Chapter 9. You recognize that Christ is alive and He intercedes for me, and I have eternal life because of what He has done and what He continues to do. Chapter 9 and verse 15. And for this cause, notice, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, which he suffered on the cross. For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, which is the law, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. Do you understand that? The righteousness which I need is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. There is no other resource. So as a lost sinner, the only way I could have forgiveness of my sin is through Jesus Christ and the provision which He has made and receive the righteousness which He has and that He would credit to my account. And it's all by faith. Which faith, by the way, is a gift of God. And so I submit unto you this last portion of the text talks about the effectiveness of grace by the which we draw nigh to God. Through that better hope, it's by grace, not by works. And grace is the key element to understanding this second covenant. There are so many that will read these things and go, well, yeah, I understand that and what Christ has done, but there's still something I have to do. My friend, you miss grace if you do that. Romans chapter 5, verse 21, listen. Says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of us are sinners, and what's the end of sin? It's death. As sin has reigned unto death, what did Christ do? The provision which He has made, the grace through righteousness leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we read in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lest any man should boast. Grace, my friend. Quit trying works. Works will not succeed. That doctor fails you. You need a new doctor. And the doctor is grace. Christ is the Savior. It is God who secures the second covenant, not man. And that's why grace is always effective. It's not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon God. It was the provision which He has made. It's the gift which He extends. And it's the life which He gives. And it's all by grace. So it's not upon me to do it and live on and cling on and hope I make it. You're back in Hebrews, I trust. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 8 as we wind this down. The author says, for finding fault with them, that is those things under the first covenant, the law, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Chapter 10, book of Hebrews, verse 14. How is it that our sins can be taken away? How is it that God will not remember them anymore? It's all through the provision of Jesus Christ. It's that better hope by which we draw nigh to God. Chapter 10, verse 14, for by one offering, He, that's Christ, perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts and their minds, and I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Go back to chapter 7. Very simply, my friend, as a lost sinner, Jesus Christ came to me back in 1974. And He gave me life in Jesus Christ. He gave me the righteousness which I need. And my sins and iniquities are not remembered anymore. I was saved by grace through faith apart from works. Grace has accomplished that. And grace always has an effect. But as I finish, let me submit unto you that the effect of grace not only saves us, but it also enables the law to have a proper place in the life of a believer, which in turn will produce holiness. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so what I mean by that is that grace saves us and gives us eternal life. It's not up to me to keep the commandments to be saved. But after I'm saved, I need to recognize that the commandments of God are a demonstration of His desires. And so I need to keep His commandments and to obey Him, because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But the only way I can do that is by the same grace that He saved me. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And so, dear Christian friend, away with this concept that we see so much in our society about, oh, I'm saved, I have a home in heaven, I can do whatever I want and be whatever I want and still go to heaven when I die. If you're genuinely saved, you'll still go to heaven when you die, but that's not what God wants for your life. God wants you to love Him and to serve Him and be obedient unto Him. And so that grace that saved us is the grace that needs to sustain us day after day after day. And may God grant us His grace to do that very thing, that we might love Him and live for Him. So I close by asking you this question, rooted right there into the text, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. How do you expect to draw near to God? How do you expect to draw near to God? And there are some of you that might be saying, well, I'm a church member. Well, I want to keep the commandments to the best of my ability. I want to treat my neighbor right. And on it could go. How do you expect to draw nigh to God? Our text tells us how. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of the better hope did. By the which we draw nigh to God. Christ is that better hope. The only way you can draw nigh to God today as a lost person is through Christ. The only way you can draw near to God as a saved person is through Christ. So how do we draw nigh? It's going to be through Jesus. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. And the text makes it clear. Let's stand. Dear sinner, I point you to the Lord Jesus Christ today. That you'll lay aside the acts of religion and your own self-righteousness and turn to Christ with brokenness and just cry out to Him for mercy, that He would save you and give you eternal life. Right where you stand, would you do that? Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I pray that you would take your word and apply it to every heart, especially for those that are lost. Lord, show them their need of Jesus Christ. Grant the light to shine out of the darkness. Grant life today. And we pray that you would bestow repentance and faith that the lost might be saved. And may we who are saved rejoice in the salvation we have, and also recognize that through that same grace we need to live for you and to love you day after day. Forgive us where we fall short as your people. And so we trust you to do that which you desire to do through your word, and we'll give you the honor and the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name, and amen.